Well, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Romans chapter 16. That's going to be our text this morning to help us get to the truth that I want to share with you this morning. As I come to you this morning, I don't come to you wanting to scare you. Beloved, I mean, I don't want to scare you, but I want to be truthful with you. There is somebody out to get you. There is somebody seeking to destroy you. Whether you realize it or not, right, you are in the middle of a battle. And you're not only a combatant, you are the very grounds that's being fought for. The battle has raged your entire life, indeed, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's not a new battle. It's a battle that you are well aware of, right, or at least well acquainted with. I don't know how aware you are of it this morning. Maybe today would be eye-opening for you. But every day, the enemy and his agents, they're plotting ways to obliterate you, to crush you, to devour you. Who is this enemy? Well, he goes by lots of names. He goes by the evil one in the Bible, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, Beelzebul, the serpent, Belial, Lucifer, but we know him best as Satan or the devil. And I want you to know this morning that he is real. He is real, and he hates your very soul. And one of his greatest desires, I don't know if the devil dances or not, but if the devil dances, he dances with joy at the thought of seeing you spend eternity in hell with him. You see, guys, we live in an age of supposed enlightenment, right? I mean, the enlightenment happened, and we're scientific revolutionaries and all those things, right? Scientific approaches, they trace everything back to a natural cause. And because of that, because of the world that we live in, our senses have been dulled to the spiritual realm, right? Our senses have been dulled to the power of darkness, the powers of darkness, okay? And the devil loves this. The devil loves to just fly under the radar, but I want to say to you this morning, he is active. And everywhere we look, it looks like he's winning. I mean, I hate to say that. I don't want him to win. I don't believe he will win. But everywhere I look, it seems like he's winning. I mean, gender confusion is erupting in this country. Sexual immorality is being flaunted, and it's being celebrated. Violence is rampant, right? The mother's womb is maybe the most dangerous person for a baby to be in America. Marriages, they're on the rocks. Hatred is skyrocketing. Children are rebellious and parents are abusive. Threats of wars are escalating. Men strap bombs to themselves and walk into crowded rooms and blow themselves and everybody up. Right? Wickedness abounds. Everything seems to be going straight to hell. But beloved, we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? We walk by faith and not by sight. You see, this Bible, the Word of God tells us, it's a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path that we might see the world as it really is, both the spiritual and the physical world. And when I open my Bible and I turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 20, I find one of the most exciting verses, some of the greatest news in all of the world. Romans 16:20. I hope that you're there with me. Romans 16:20. And here's the promise that's found here for you and for me. It says this. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's good news. That's good news. The devil is a defeated foe. We're going to see that here in a minute. But not only is he a defeated foe, but one day he will be a destroyed foe. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We're continuing our series this morning that asks this question: how big is your God? And our takeaway this morning is this answer. How big is your God? Well, he's big enough to destroy the devil. He's big enough to destroy the devil. In order to better understand this truth this morning, we're going to look at three areas. We're going to look at Satan's bio, Satan's limitations, and then finally, Satan's destruction. So the first thing, let's look at Satan's bio here. Satan's bio. Satan, he makes his first appearance in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he is talking there to Adam and Eve. He takes on the form of the serpent, and then we read this about him, Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? See, even there, even in the earliest days of creation, we see the devil doing what the devil does. He promotes sin. He encourages temptation, tempting humanity to sin, working against God. Do you know what? It's not always been that way. It's not. The Bible tells us about Satan, who used to not be called Satan. It tells us about how he actually served the Lord in righteousness prior to that moment there in the garden. Prior to that moment, the prophet Ezekiel, he prophesies about the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. And as he prophesies, he often does what prophets did, is they're talking about one guy, but they're talking about another one at the same time. And so in this passage here, Ezekiel 28, 12 through 9, as he's pronouncing a proclamation of prophecy toward the king of Tyre, he's also prophesying and instructing us about the devil. Here's what we find out about Satan's former role in the kingdom of God. Verse 12 in Ezekiel 28, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you out as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. So we learn several things about the devil here as we think about Satan's bio. The first thing we learn is that he is a created angelic being. Now, sometimes folks like to picture the devil as a god. Satan as a god, sort of like he's the yin to God's yang, okay? That's not at all what we have here, right? There is only one God, and it ain't the devil, amen? It ain't the devil. The devil is part of creation. He is a creature, not a human, of course. He's an angel. That means that as powerful as he might be, his power and his might does not compare to God. I love Martin Luther's great hymn. I don't know the last time we sang it, Mark. A mighty fortress is our God. It's a hard song to sing, but it's a great song to sing. But concerning the devil's power, I think Luther really captured this truth here. Between the devil's power, it is great, and juxtaposing that with God's power, which is greater. He says this, he says, for still, this is part of the song, a mighty fortress is our God. For still our ancient foe doth seem to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. You and I, compared to the devil, are weak. You and I compared to the devil. There is no one on the earth, nor the creature on earth that compares to the power of the devil. But concerning God's greater power, Luther went on to say this. He went on to sing this. He said, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. The devil, guys, may be powerful, but he's merely a created being who cannot triumph over God. The second thing we learn about the devil here in Ezekiel 28 is that as a created angelic being, God created him beautiful and good. Guys, God is not the author of sin, okay? He is not the creator of wickedness. And so every creature that God made in the beginning was good. And not only was the devil at one point in history good, he was also very beautiful. Ezekiel 28:12 says, you were the signet of perfection. In other words, you were the epitome. You were the definition of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was there in the Garden of Eden. He was covered in precious jewels, the Bible says here. He perhaps even led worship there in heaven. And he was blameless in all of his ways at that point. But the third thing we learn about the devil from Ezekiel 28 is that pride caused the devil to fall into sin. Verse 17 there, Ezekiel 28:17, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15, it gives us some more insight into the devil's fall. It gives us some more detail on about this pride. It says this, verse 12 there, Isaiah 14, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star. Literally there, Lucifer, day star, Lucifer, son of dawn. How you're cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I'll ascend to heaven. Above the stars, I'll set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But beloved, you are brought down to Sheol. Not beloved, but you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. He wanted to not just be like God. Every one of us in here should want to be like God. He didn't want to just be like God. He wanted to be God. And can I just say, that's the struggle that every one of us in here has. We all, it would be great if we wanted to be like God, but we want to usurp God. We want to take God and throw him off of his throne so that we may reign ourselves. And that's exactly the pride that caused the devil to fall. Revelation chapter 12, it gives us further detail into this situation that happened in heaven. Verse 7 through 9, Revelation 12, 7 to 9. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And the Bible says just a few verses earlier in Revelation 12, 3 and 4, that as Satan was thrown out of heaven, as he rebelled in heaven, as he tried to usurp the throne of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. A third of the angels with him. I don't know how many that is. I don't know how many angels there are. And the Bible just uses phrases like myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands talking about angels. But it was a great multitude. A third of the angels fell with him. And now the devil lives to war against God and the things of God, and in particular, God's plan of redemption. Guys, you see, that's why that's the crux of why the devil hates you. That's why the devil hates you. You see, you can be saved. You can be saved. God has worked to save you. But Scripture says that God never once worked to save the angels. God chose to not be gracious to the angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 gives us insight, and it says this. 2 Peter 2, 4 says, God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the day of judgment. That means, church, that the devil and the other wicked angels or demons have zero chance at redemption like we humans do. And guess what? That infuriates him. The devil has decided, if I can't be in heaven, I don't want anybody to be in heaven. And if I've got to be in hell, I'm going to drag everybody I can with me to hell with me. Guys, that's the devil's heartbeat. And so, what does the devil do to accomplish this wicked goal? Let me just point just quickly a few things that he does. One, he lives to accuse the saints of God. Revelation 12:10. Literally, Satan means accuser or adversary. Picture a courtroom, and he's like the prosecutor trying to sentence you to hell. Second, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Third, he sets traps and snares to capture unsuspecting people to do his will. That's what 2 Timothy 2:26 says. And he often does this by disguising himself as an angel of light. Right? We picture the devil, I mean, I wish I could jump out with a pitchfork and a red suit on. We often picture the devil as something really scary and blood dripping from his teeth and horns and a pitchfork and all those things. But their scripture says, no. He disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. He doesn't come as you would expect him. Fourth, he murders and lies. John 8:44. This is a verse that you need to write down, because this is a verse that really tells us the nature of the devil. John 8:44 says, speaking of the devil, Jesus is speaking here to some Pharisees who were standing against him, against Jesus. And he says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And then he begins to talk about the devil. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's his nature. He can do no other. So just know, when the devil is working, it's going to be to destroy you, to murder you, to kill you, and to snatch truth away from you. Fifth, he works to snatch up gospel seeds that are being planted. You know, as you and I go out and share the gospel, did you know, and I don't know exactly how and all those things, but the devil, it says in Scripture, works to come in behind us somehow, some way, and snatch those seeds up before they can take root in a person's heart. And then finally, how does the devil accomplish this goal that he has? Well, he sows wicked seed in the world. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 13. And if you were to go back, and we don't have time this morning to read Matthew 13, but write that down, and you'll see several things in that chapter that the devil does specifically to work toward his wicked ends. So that's Satan's bio. Guys, and I pray that understanding Satan's bio will help you and me believe that God is big enough to crush the devil, to destroy the devil. All right? Because again, in his bio, we've already saw chinks in his armor, right? He's a created being. He is not greater than God. So let's look second at Satan's limitations. Although the devil, indeed, church, is a mighty enemy, he's not an invincible enemy. He's not invincible. That means, guys, that you and I, we have to avoid two extremes. On one extreme is to be so afraid, right, to overestimate Satan's power so that we live in fear of him. We don't want to go to that extreme. We don't want to overestimate his power, but let's be balanced here. We don't want to go to the other extreme where we underestimate his power, where we are basically sitting ducks, oblivious to the schemes that he's working. You know, Martin Luther, we've already saw the song that he wrote, but one of the phrases that Martin Luther said, I think, really helps you and me to understand the limitations of the devil. Martin Luther reminds us, he said this, he said, the devil is God's devil. The devil is God's devil. And that means, church, that even the devil is under the sovereignty of God. His leash is only so long. He can only go as far as God allows. Therefore, in temptation, you and I, we have great heart. We can take great heart. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Here it is. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may endure it. God says, devil, you can only go so far. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil, pushing back. Say, get out of here. Get behind me, Satan, like Jesus did. You know, that's what Jesus told the devil when he was basically utilizing Peter in Matthew 16. He looked straight at Peter, who in that moment was in one sense sort of channeling the devil. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Earlier in the temptation of Jesus, the devil was tempting him 40 days, 40 nights fasting, and then the devil came to tempt him. And at the end of that, when Jesus was done, he said, be gone. And the devil left him. Guys, you know what that tells me? That tells me that if Jesus can rebuke the devil, and we have the power of Jesus, that means that you and I can rebuke the devil. That means that you and I should, not in a cavalier way, guys, we shouldn't be afraid to recognize the devil and his schemes, to stand against the devil and his schemes, and to call out, to rebuke the devil and his schemes, and to fight with everything we have against him. He is the hater of your soul. If God is the lover of your soul, the devil is the hater of your soul, and you should, with every ounce of your being, fight him. The problem is, we don't often fight, do we? Right? We don't often fight. We often give in. Or sometimes he catches us unawares, but God has equipped you and me, and he empowers you and me to fight against the devil. You know, one of the most important passages in the Bible to help us understand the schemes of the devil is Ephesians chapter 6. I would encourage you to turn there. If you have your Bible, just flip it just a few pages over from Romans to Ephesians 6. And I want to just walk through this passage here for just a moment to equip you, to lay bare the devil's schemes and to equip you. Ephesians 6, verse 10. The scripture says this. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the what? Schemes of the devil. Everybody say schemes. He's a schemer, all right? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Right there, you already see one of the devil's schemes. One of the devil's schemes is to try to get you and me to not focus on him, but to focus on each other. to focus on humans and sort of the problem there instead of the one causing the problem, right? To get our eyes on the physical and not on the spiritual. He wants us to war against each other instead of against him, against spiritual powers. So notice that. Whenever you come into conflict, whenever sin begins to rise, know that it's spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The whole armor, not portions of it, each piece of armor. I want you to see this. This. I don't know, maybe you've already seen this before, but to me, this was a sort of an eye-opening thing this week. Each piece of armor that we're about to look at is an area that Satan tries to attack. Have you noticed that, right? Each one here? Yes, these are weapons that we can use to resist him, but know that these are the very areas the devil's going to come after. So let's look at them here. Verse 14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. Guys, one of the devil's favorite places to attack is truth. Would you agree that truth is under attack today? Oh my goodness. I mean, in every way you can imagine, right? Jesus stands as truth, but the devil stands for lies. He doesn't just peddle in outright lies. I mean, he does. The devil's not ashamed to use an outright lie, but often you know what he does? Not an outright lie. He takes a half-truth, doesn't he? A half-lie. And a half-truth is a whole lie. And so we say things today like truth is relative, or truth is socially constructed, or we hear things like there is no truth, right? Question everything, even your gender, right? You are the ultimate authority. You get to pick what you are and who you are and what you do and what is true for you. That's a scheme of the devil. Satan hates the truth and can't stand it. But you and I need to be lovers of truth and stand for it. Hold fast to it. Make it a part of our lives, right? To be fastened, as it says here. The belt of truth. Just like this belt, I can't take it off. I've got to unattach it. I can't just fall off. That's how the truth needs to be to you and me. It needs to be part of us. Secondly, continuing on there in verse 14. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, the devil is an accuser. That's one of the devil's schemes here. He's going to accuse you. He's going to point out your shortcomings, your failures, your past sins, your disappointments. Everything he can do. And some days are worse than others, of course. But he wants to weigh you down with your forgiven sins. Can I just say here for a moment? The devil will never convict you of the sins that are unforgiven. If you're here this morning and you're under conviction for your sin, let me say this morning, if you're under conviction for your sin and you've never come to Christ, you've never trusted in Christ, you've never been forgiven, that's not the devil convicting you, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus. But if you're here this morning and you've been forgiven, you've trusted in Christ, your sin has been washed and removed from you as far the east is from the west, and you're being pummeled with your sin and your shortcomings and your failures, guess who that is? It ain't the Holy Spirit. It's the devil accusing you. But guys, remember this. When you put on this breastplate of righteousness to stand against the devil, it's not your righteousness. You don't have any righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus that we put on. And guess what? Jesus' righteousness, perfect righteousness. The devil can't say a word. Jesus has covered you. Verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Verse 15 there. The gospel of peace. You see, the devil tries to lure you and me into keeping the gospel to ourselves. Has there been a time this week when the Holy Spirit has said, speak the good news of Jesus, and all of a sudden you felt something say, don't do it. Don't open your mouth. They'll think you're an idiot, right? This could cost you. But he tries to keep us from speaking the good news that we've been given through comfort and through apathy and through fear. Guys, but we must take ground. We've got to take ground. We've got to take the light into the darkness. Right here in Bowling Green, yeah, there are dark places around the world, but right here in Bowling Green are dark places. Are there any dark places on your street? God's called you to shine light into that place. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What that means there, this shield of faith, you see, the devil tries to steal our hope. He tries to cause us to forget that we have hope. But our hope is in God, and he's big, he's sovereign, he's insurmountable. Our hope is bound up with him in Jesus Christ. Therefore, our hope is unshakable. How about verse 17? Take on the helmet of salvation. You know, Satan, one of his greatest weapons is the fear of death. You and I, right, we're called to go and do and to live for Jesus. And around the world, there are Christians who have the choice, follow Jesus or die. And somewhere, even here in America, we have those choices, right? Serve Jesus or die. But when it comes to that right there, death or serve the devil, which one's better? Death or the devil? Death, right? Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is nothing, though they kill us. We're safe with God. How about verse continuing in 17 there, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Guys, this book right here is the most attacked document in the world. The devil wants us to lose confidence in it. The devil wants us to see it as antiquated and old-fashioned. The devil wants us to ignore it. How many of us grew up with Bibles on the table that were covered in dust? They become furniture at people's houses. But the Bible, guys, is your greatest weapon perhaps against the devil. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Here is where truth is found. Here is where faith is encouraged. Finally, 18, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with the power and supplication, with all prayer and supplication. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You know, one of the things is that we are called to be a praying people, but we're often not a praying people, are we? Busyness creeps in, squeezes out our prayer time, but prayer is our lifeline. With all of this armor, guys, with all of this armor, we can stand against the devil. He is limited. Finally, this morning, let's look at Satan's destruction. We've seen Satan's bio, we've seen Satan's limitations. Let's finish here with Satan's destruction. Focus with me on what we've seen here in Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Church, do you find it strange here that God here is called the God of peace while he's stomping the devil? I think that's an interesting juxtaposition, right? I mean, is that really peaceful, stomping the devil? And the answer is yes. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is coming under the lordship of God. That's where peace is found. No God, no peace. You don't know God, there is no peace. Notice here that God is crushing Satan. You and I are not powerful enough to crush Satan, right? We can't do it. We can't do it. But it's sort of like when, like, Elijah and Zach get into a big fight. And that never happens. And Zechariah's got Elijah in a headlock and all those things. And Elijah's losing, but all of a sudden, Dad comes jumping in and grabs Zechariah and pulls him up and says, "Get off your brother." And that's sort of like what happens here, right? We are resisting the devil, but the devil was winning. But God comes in, and he is the one that crushes the devil. But I think it's interesting here. He crushes the devil, but we get to stomp on him too. Notice God is crushing Satan, but it's underneath our feet. This harkens back to that promise in Genesis chapter 3, where it says that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And so as Jesus stomps the head, he says, "Come on, church, let's stomp the body while you're at it." And that's what God calls us to. We see here in Revelation 20 the end of the devil. Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. And there's more I would love to say, but I've said enough already on this topic. But Revelation 20, 7 through 10, here is the end of the devil. Now, it's interesting, the book of Revelation, sometimes we try to read Revelation chronologically from beginning to end, as if this happens, and then that happens right after it, and this and that, as if it's just a straight timeline. But that's not how the book of Revelation works. The book of Revelation is cyclical. It'll tell the story, and then it'll tell the story again and again and again until eventually it gets to the eschaton, the climax. And here's the climax as far as wickedness is concerned. There's heaven on also to come, but here's the climax of the wickedness. Verse chapter 20, verse 7 of Revelation. "And when the 1,000 years were ended, Satan will be released from his prison. And he will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their numbers is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The devil is a defeated foe. God one day. Come on. Come on. He's defeated. He's defeated. And here's the good news is that every one of you today, you don't have to live a defeated life. Addiction, you don't have to be bound by that. Sin and pornography, you don't have to be bound by that. Hatred and unforgiveness, you don't have to be bound by that. Racism and egocentrism, you don't have to be bound by that. Jesus came to set you free from the chains that the devil has put on you. He's a defeated foe, not just at the end of the eschaton, but now, 2016, in Alverton, Kentucky. You can have victory over the devil. But the question is, the key is, Jesus Christ. Are you connected to Jesus Christ? The God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. If you don't have Jesus, you will never crush the devil. He will crush you. And you might be here this morning, and you might be tempted to be a fence setter when it comes to the devil. You say, I hear what you're saying, Ben. Listen, I'm not really going to follow Jesus. But listen, I hate the devil too. I'm not going to follow the devil either. Well, there was a large group of people. One on one side stood the man Jesus. On one side of the fence stood Jesus. And on the other side of the fence stood a group with Satan. There was a fence running between Jesus and Satan. And both Satan and Jesus, they were calling to the people of the groups one by one to make up their mind, who were they going to follow, Jesus or Satan? And they each began to migrate. Some went to the devil and some went to Jesus. But one man, he said, "I'm not going to join either group." And so he climbed up on the fence that was there and he sat on it. And so Jesus left with his people, and then Satan left with his people. and the man on the fence sat alone. But as that man sat there, Satan came back, looking for something which he had apparently lost. And so the man replied, "Hey, devil, have you lost something?" And the devil looked straight at him and said, "There you are. I've come to get you. Come with me." But the man said, No, devil. I sat on the fence. I chose neither you nor Jesus." And the devil, as he grabbed him, said, "That's okay. I own the fence." If you are a fence setter when it comes to your relationship with Jesus this morning, you are not neutral. Jesus said, if you're not for him, you are against him. And I beg you this morning, if you have not yet decided to follow Jesus, then you are making a decision to follow the devil. But this morning, that can change. That can change. You can this morning come to Christ and be saved. And one day, at the end of the age, stomp on the devil as Jesus crushes his head. Here's my prayer. May you soon, by the power of God, dance on the devil.